You are listening to the weekly podcast from Journey Christian Church. For more information about Journey, please check out our website at journeychristian.com. We are a community of fully devoted disciples of Jesus who reach out to love our neighbors, serve the hurting, and develop leaders for ministry.
Morning, Journey. How are we doing today? Yeah, I love it. Let's go. Let's go. Y'all ready to go? Hey, if we've not had a chance to meet, my name's Dustin Agard, one of the pastors here. Honored that you're here. Welcome. And want to wish everybody joining us online. Want to welcome everybody joining us online as well as Lake County. We are in this series called Peaks and Valleys. But before we dive into today's teaching, I got a couple quick thoughts off the top. As we just heard, Easter is only a week and a half away from our first service. It's going to be on a Thursday night. And here's what I would challenge specifically, the Apopka 10 o'clock service. I want to encourage you, check out our Thursday night, check out our Saturday night, check out our 7 a.m. We have a sunrise service. Specifically, if you do come to sunrise service, you need to bring a chair or it's going to be a yoga session for you on Easter, okay? You get to determine which it is, but if you come to sunrise, bring your own lawn chair. And here's the thing, we believe, we almost know that if we free up seats at 10, 11:30 on Easter Sunday, they're gonna get filled. And so we wanna do everything we can to try to free up as many seats as possible. And then the second thing with that is we wanna encourage you to invite your friends. We're trying to make it as easy as possible with these invites, digital invites, because we believe that Easter is the greatest story ever told, amen? And our hope is we want to introduce to as many people as possible to the hope and to the love of Jesus Christ. And that's where you come in. And so I want to encourage you to be able to do a couple of those things as we are approaching Easter. And then just be praying. We pray that dead things would come alive on Easter weekend. That's our prayer. That's what we've been praying and we're going to continue to be praying. The second announcement, this is a little bit personal, but I have a microphone, so I get to do whatever I want. I want to wish my daughter a happy 15th birthday. So Darby Grace, happy birthday. Yes. Darby Grace, happy birthday. 15, what a gift, what a gift. Last year, about February, I think it was last year, my wife and I, TJ and I, we went up to Destin, Florida, with a bunch of different couples that are in ministry, and it was a pastor's retreat, and it was a three-day retreat, and day two, we stumbled upon a local donut shop. And when I say stumbled upon, I did a massive 60-mile radius search and found a really cool donut shop. And I found this donut shop. I loved it so much. It was day two. We were leaving on day three, and we went three times in that, like, 24-hour period. And I didn't just get it for me. It was like I was sharing the gospel. I was giving it to everybody. I was like, you got to try these donuts. I'm like, do you work for them? I'm like, no, but they're so good. That was last February. And ever since then, I've been dreaming of those donuts. And then two Saturdays ago, we wake up, and my wife just kind of casually throws out there, she says, hey, I heard a new donut shop opened up in College Park. Like, have we met? You don't casually just throw that at me. Like, you put a bow on that? You could have gave me that for my birthday. Like, this is big news. And I said, tell me more. And so she told me where it was. So I grabbed Darby. Darby and I, we take off. We're heading to this new donut shop. Come to find out, God's favor was on us. It was the same donut shop from Destin. He brought it from Destin to Orlando. And I'm just saying, if God can do that, he can do something in your life. Now listen, these things are about the size of my melon, okay? These things are ginormous. And look, we already have a problem, okay? This is church. But if we can zoom in on this bacon maple, I know for a fact I had way more bacon than that. Somebody here that I trust already took my bacon, okay? So we go to, it's called Parlor Donuts, brand new in College Park. I get Darby, we go, and my wife isn't a big donut person, so it's just Darby and I, and before I know it, I'm like, that one sounds good, and I'm not just saying it sounds good, I'm actually making orders. Like, I'm like, yes, let me get one of those, let me get 17 of those, and all of a sudden, I got an entire box full of donuts. And Darby, as we're about to check out, she says, who are all these donuts for? Like, we have an entire box, and they're huge. She said, Dad, who are they for? I was like, oh, first of all, mind your own business, okay? Like, this is... But, like, and I got to... it was a teachable moment. I was like, what if one of our neighbors comes to our house and is like, hey, do you have an extra donut? Like, I want to be ready for that moment. So I got to teach her about that. None of them did, so we had to eat them all. But I'm telling you, like, Parlor Donut, they are so incredibly good. And some of you are like, haven't you preached on donuts before? Yes, this is my problem. Like, this is my temptation, is donuts. This is my temptation, and that's where we're going today. We're gonna talk about temptation. I wonder if you and I were sitting at a coffee shop and I said, hey, what is your temptation? Do you know it, and do you know how to counter it? And so that's where we're going today, is we wanna understand what is temptation and how do we stand up to it. And temptation is one of these things that we all have, but nobody wants to talk about. So let's talk about it. We're gonna be in a book of the Bible called Matthew. It's one of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. If you have one of the Journey Bibles, it's on page 829. Page 829. This is what it says, Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the what?
Spirit.
Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? Yeah. Yeah, you're gonna be hungry if you fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And before we go any further, here's just something for us to understand, that fasting according to Jesus was both an invitation and an expectation of Christ's followers. It was an invitation. He invited us to fast, but when he talked about it, he didn't command it. He just talked as if we were going to do it. He said, when you fast, when you do this, so it's the invitation, but also the expectation. And really what fasting is, it's saying no to something good for a season to be able to focus on something better, which is Christ. And it doesn't have to be food. We can fast from anything. We can fast from screens, from social media. You can fast from chocolate. You can fast from this or that. Whatever it is that would say, hey, in this season, in this day, in this week, in these 40 days, whatever it is, whenever I would crave this, instead of craving it, I'm gonna depend on God and I'm gonna go to him with that craving. That's the point of fasting, to realign your dependence on Christ. Now here's the deal. Normally it tells you when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and announce it. But I just wanna share with you, Jesus said he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I just want you to know, I've been fasting for 40 years, vegetables, okay? That's just... I'm not trying to say I've mastered it. I'm just saying I'm pretty good at being disciplined when it comes to fasting. And if you need some help, I could help you with that. Let's leave this verse back up there if you can. Help me out. I want you to say it loud and proud. Jesus was led by the what?
Spirit.
This is so important. You see, in this verse, it tells us who was in control the whole time, that God was. That the Spirit will lead us or allow us into every situation you and I have ever faced. And then it talks about this idea of Satan. And when we talk about Satan, I just wanna, before we go any further, I think there's a lot of misunderstandings of Satan. His very name means adversary or one who opposes, also known as Lucifer, who was once an angel, got kicked out of heaven because of his rebellious spirit, and he took a third of the angels with him, which are now demons. Okay, so I don't know how many demons there are, but here's the good news. There are two angels for every one demon. And sometimes we forget that. We just think there's a million demons for every human, and that's not the case. Okay, we have an army. As a matter of fact, it's 2-1 over that. Satan gets kicked out, takes a third of them. This is John 10:10. This is what Jesus says. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you understand this is Satan's job description? Some of us play around with sin because we don't realize that Satan is actually trying to destroy you. Like, I mean, destroy you. Destroy your relationships, destroy your health, destroy your marriage, destroy your career. He is doing whatever it takes to take you out. We don't play with it. We avoid it at all costs. That's his job description, to steal, kill, and destroy. So this is what I want to do. I think sometimes we can accidentally put the godlike attributes on Satan, and it's nowhere near accurate. And so what I want to do is differentiate, make sure that we don't glamorize or make Satan bigger than he is. And so what I want to do is just want to kind of compare and contrast the two. There was a study out there that said 60% of American Christians believe in God, but not Satan. 60%, which means 40% of Christians in America don't even believe that Satan exists. And then I would say some of us don't believe that he exists, and then the others of us think he exists, but think he's like this more powerful person than God. And so I want to just walk through some attributes. The first one is this: God is eternal, Satan is not. Revelation 22:13 says he's God, referring to God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Satan's not eternal. He was created, and according to Revelation 20, he will have an end, and it's not going to end good. God is eternal, Satan is not. The second one is this: God is everywhere at once, Satan is not. God's everywhere at once, Satan is not. Satan is a limited being. He's just one being that can only be in one place at one time, like you and I. But God is not limited by space or time. He's everywhere all at once. Proverbs 15:3. His eyes are in every place. Psalm 139 teaches us that we can never be out of the sight of God. And this is what I mean by we over-glamorize Satan, is we think he's always there. A lot of times we're like, I hear people say, Satan's tempting me. And I'm like, man, there's only one of him. Are you really, think he even knows your name? like you that big on the most wanted list on his side? Like, man, Satan's not always out to get you. A lot of times it's self-inflicted wounds. A lot of times it's just me being a knucklehead and I want to blame somebody else or somebody else. And the truth is, I have so many self-inflicted wounds, and we need to be able to discern the difference. The next one is this: God is all-knowing, Satan is not. God knows everything. God has never learned anything because he's already knowing everything. Job 37:16, God had all knowledge. The psalmist said in Psalm 145:5, that God's understanding is infinite. Like he understands anything and everything that we're going through. Next, God is all powerful, Satan is not. God is able to do anything that he chooses, Satan is not. Satan has limitations. Job 42:2 says that he can do all things, meaning God, and that nothing can restrain him. Genesis 18:14 simply asks this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. And here's the cool part: God is all knowing, all loving, all powerful, sovereign, and yet calls us his friend. He has all that. Like, God has all that in a bag of chips, and yet he calls us his friend. And so what we want to understand is we want to understand God's attributes, and then we want to put Satan in his rightful place. Now, here's the deal. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of Satan. Satan wants to take you out. I'm just saying don't make him bigger than he is. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? All right, here we go. Let's keep going. Matthew 4, verse 3 through 11. It says this: the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. By the way, one of the things Satan always wants to do is attack your identity. Doesn't just want you to mess up, it's gonna go after your identity. If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. So Jesus is coming out of the season where he is fasted. And here's the deal. What that means is he's vulnerable. You and I need to understand, when are you most vulnerable? Sometimes it's late at night. Sometimes it's at a certain day of the week. Sometimes a certain day of the month. When are you and I most vulnerable? We need to recognize, when are we vulnerable? Because that's when the enemy wants to take you out. That's when the enemy wants to whisper certain things in your mind and your head and heart. So here are several quick thoughts about temptation. Pastor Craig Rochelle defines it like this: temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience. I like that. Anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience. It's important to understand that it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but doesn't mean he sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," meaning Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." Another quick thought is, you are not above temptation. You are not above temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I have people tell me, "Oh, hey, I'll never do this. I'll never struggle here. And this relationship, this will never happen." And it doesn't impress me and it doesn't impress God. What it does is it scares me. When you start telling yourself or other people this will never happen, now you're vulnerable, because we all can fall. And pride comes before the, when you start saying this will never, what we need to do is, I'm not suggesting that we say, "Hey, this is gonna happen," but we need to say, "Hey, I need to guard up in every area, because I am able on my weekdays to fall into any trap. And what I need to do is guard up daily so that I can withstand the temptations of the enemy." So here's what I wanna do. I wanna give us three ways to overcome temptation. The first one is this: with every temptation, know that there's a way out. With every temptation, know that there's a way out. One of the things that we can easily think is that when we are tempted, that we are trapped. This is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says: "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I don't know, just show of hands, Lake County, online, Apopka. How many of y'all have ever been in one of those places, the escape room, anything like that? Yeah. Some of y'all are like, nope, never, ever, not gonna happen. Because here's what an escape room does. They literally lock you in a room, and typically the rooms are not big, they are a little small, and it's got clutter everywhere because there's clues and there's different things. And what you gotta do, they're like, "Hey, listen, we're gonna put you in here for an hour, maybe 90 minutes. You gotta figure out how to get out of this like small closet. Hey, good luck, there's only air for about 20 minutes. Hope y'all have a great day. Hey, see y'all." And I was with, when these were first coming out, I was with a group and we had a good time. And I'm telling you, there was one person in our group, a buddy of mine. It took this person like 90 seconds before they just started freaking out. Like, they were just like, "There's no air vents, there's no this, like, this is not locked." They thought of every, they're like, "The government's gonna come do this." They are so conspiracy theory. They're like, "Man, it's gonna end." We're 90 seconds in. I'm like, "Man, we haven't even finished reading the directions, bro. Like, what's..." And that's what sin does. Sin wants you to be so full of anxiety that it makes you think that you're trapped. There's no way to get out. But what God says is, it says every situation, there's going to be a way out. We know there's going to be a way out of an escape room. It's their business model. If we die and can't get out, their business fails. That's my justification, right? Like we know the answer is somewhere in there. We just got to have grit and push through. And when you are tempted, what scripture is telling us is you will always have a way out. Just breathe, look up, and begin to think of scripture. And that's what Jesus did. He often used scripture. The second way we overcome sin is this: submit and resist. Submit to God and resist the devil. James 4:7 says this: "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." A lot of times we think it's either or, but it's both and. Like one of the things we think when it comes to temptation is, "Oh, we just gotta resist that." No, it's not just resist that according to James. It's in resisting. As a matter of fact, resisting is secondary. What's first is we submit. And what we find is, if we submit to God, we'll actually inadvertently avoid a lot of temptation, because God's gonna fill you up and put you in certain places. Like right now, you could be in a lot of places, but you submitted to God and you showed up to church on a Sunday morning. And because you submitted to God, at the same time, you're resisting the temptations. And that's what he's saying. Another thought would be this: don't put sin on your calendar. Don't put sin on your calendar. Meaning, don't plan on sinning. And y'all, some of y'all are like, "Man, that's crazy talk. I would never do that." Man, we all do that. "Man, I come out of church and it's going to be good. It's going to be different." And then you look at your calendar and Friday night you're hanging out with the boys. And you know what happens every Friday night when you hang out with the boys? It's not good. We got sin on our calendar. Proverbs 4:14-15. "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. turn from it and go your own way. Turn from it. Why resist a temptation tomorrow if I have the power to eliminate it today? Now, here's the thing. I love golf. We got any golfers in the house? I love golf. I love golf. Great. It's just me. That's why I don't see all the golf courses. It's just me. It's just me. I'm at Pirate's Cove just putt-putting, you know? I'm by myself. I love golf. And here's what happens when I say I love golf. What happens anytime somebody says they love golf, what people think they said is that I'm good at golf, okay? And it's really important that we clarify the distinction right now, okay? I never said I was good at golf. I love golf. I just think there's something about being in the fresh air, being out with some friends and just hitting some golf balls. And here's the deal. We're talking about this idea of don't put sin on your calendar. I do this every time I golf. This weekend, there's a beautiful golf tournament. We had the Bay Hill recently, and this weekend is up in Ponte Vedra. It's the Players' Championship. It's absolutely incredible, one of the most beautiful weekends. And this is hole number one, okay? Now, let me tell you why I say I'm not great at golf. And I know it. Sin is on my calendar. And I'm not just saying I'm bad at golf. I would make the argument I'm probably the dumbest golfer you will ever meet. Let me prove my case. This is where you tee off, meaning this is where you hit the first ball. Okay, what every golfer does is they go for this patch right here. It's a par four. You cannot hit it here. It's not possible. So everybody hits here, and then they go from here to there. Okay, that's called playing it smart or laying up. Well, I have a rule. I never lay up, ever. It doesn't matter how impossible the shot is. I never lay up. Okay, so what that means is if I'm here, I'm going for this right here, okay? This shot, if you were to ask me, is impossible. It's not even possible for me to make it here. Do I think logically? No, I never lay up. I always go for that, and everybody else goes for here. Now, this is what's going on in my head is I never lay up. My goal is to hit it here, let it roll on, hit par four, hole in one, and one shot. That's my goal. That's what's in my head. Reality is this is where I hit the ball. It goes here, and it ends up like right here, okay? So literally, it is on my calendar to never be good at golf ever because of one rule. I never lay up. And when we golf, people kind of, you know, they just look at me if they're new, and they're like, I don't understand what you're doing. And if they know me well enough, they're like, I don't recommend that. Like, they'll tell me, and I'm like, I got this. And then I'll go right in the water, and they're like, I tried to tell you. I said, I don't ever lay up because here's the deal. And I can say this in golf because it's not really sin, because for me, I'm not trying to win in golf. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I just want to hit something as hard as I possibly can. That's it. I just got to de-stress. I'm playing a different game than everybody else, okay? And if you were to see my golf swing, you'd be like, yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. You're just trying to hit it as hard as you can. But if I wanted to be good at golf, I wouldn't have foolishness on my calendar. And some of us have foolishness on our calendar and we're trying to live pure lives and it just doesn't work. Third way to overcome sin is this: recognize that every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Recognize that every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Galatians 5, 16, 17 says this: walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So again, you're here on a Sunday morning. So what you're doing is you are growing the Spirit, and at the same time, you are choking the flesh. Because what you feed grows, but what you starve dies. Another way to say it with this: starve the flesh, grow your spirit. Starve the flesh, but grow your spirit. This morning, you are growing your spirit, and at the same time, if you're growing your spirit, you are starving the flesh. And I believe that church is not a Sunday morning decision. I believe it's a Saturday night decision. So you had premeditated to grow in the spirit. That's what majority of you, some of you may just stumble in here, but the majority of you planned ahead to grow in the Spirit. And when you do that, your spirit grows. And as you're doing that, you are choking, you are extinguishing the flesh. And what we do is we just keep doing that on repeat. Pastor Greg Rochelle also says this: sin thrills, then it kills. It fascinates and then assassinates. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children already know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed. Isn't that good? Listen, Matthew 4 is not a story to tell us that Satan is real. Matthew 4 is a story to tell us that Satan can be defeated. That Satan can, has, and will be defeated once and for all. That's what Matthew 4 is. So we don't need to hear about Matthew 4 and all of a sudden think there's a boogeyman every day in our life. What we need to read is Matthew 4 and go, there is a way that God has already overcome temptation, that has already defeated Satan, and will do again. That's the takeaway from Matthew 4. Jesus was tempted, and I love how he handled his temptation. He was tempted three times, and every time Satan was just lying to him. They weren't even like real arguments, and Jesus could have been distracted and started trying to debate him to win the argument, but that wasn't the point. He wouldn't even fall into that trap. And instead, every single time that Jesus was tempted, did you catch what he did? How he stood up to it? It's with the word of God. Every single time he had a scripture. You see, Jesus read the Bible. Jesus knew the Bible and he trusted the Bible. The question is, can we say the same? Do we read it? Do we know it? And can we trust it? If that's Jesus, if that's how he fought temptation, how much more do you and I need to be ingrained in scripture? Now, early in 2000s, the iPhone came out, and there was this jingle that they came up with iPhone that I thought was brilliant. Check this out.
What's great about the iPhone is that if you want to check snow conditions on the mountain, there's an app for that. If you want to check how many calories are in your lunch, there's an app for that. And if you want to check where exactly you parked the car, there's even an app for that. Yep, there's an app for just about anything, only on the iPhone.
How many of y'all remember that commercial? How many of y'all remember that? Yeah. Yeah, first service, it was absolutely nobody. Nobody even, like, they just left me hanging, like many of you. I believe way more of y'all heard that. You just don't want to play. That's fine. I get it. All of us, a lot of us remember it even now. There's an app for that. Hey, you want to do this? There's an app for that. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about that. Hey, you're struggling with this? Guess what? There's a verse for that. You're struggling over here with finances? There's a verse for that. Hey, you're struggling with temptation? There's a verse for that. You're struggling in your marriage? There's a verse for that. You're struggling in your career? There's a verse for that. There's a verse for everything you are going through. Any question you have, there's a verse for that. That's what I love about the Word of God. Here, I'll illustrate it. If you need peace, 2 Corinthians 13:11, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If God seems distant, James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you need courage, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If you need help with conflict, Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. If you feel stress, Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know what you're going through, but there's a verse for that. That's what it is. There's a verse for that. There is a verse for every single one of us in every season of our life that we need. And it's here, and you're here. And if you don't know that, you can't use it when temptation comes. There's a verse for that. We need to read the word. We need to know the word, and then we gotta trust the word. And when I say this, I know some of you are like, oh man, you had me. Like, I want to stand up to temptation. You had me. But then your solution, like, do you have a plan B? Like, I don't want to get in the Bible. Can you give me something else, a better way, an easier way? I want the microwave version to stand up. And there is no microwave version. If Jesus relied and needed the word of God to fight temptation, how much more do you and I need to get into the word to be able to stand firm against Satan? We got to get in the word. There is no shortcut. It's just we got to get in the word. We got to know it. We got to believe it. We got to trust it. If you have an iPhone or iPad or smartphone, smart device at home, anything, You are more than welcome to pull it out right now. I'm going to encourage you to download an app called the YouVersion app. This is the Bible app. A church in Oklahoma came up with this. It's the largest, it's ridiculous, the impact. The largest Bible app and Bible resource in the world by far, by far. YouVersion.com or just the Bible app. And what I want us to do is I want you to know what is available. It's 100% free, 100% free. And then you go here, and if this is your phone, you can go ahead and do the next one. Down at the bottom, you'll see plans. So you have the Bible right here, and it has pretty much every translation in almost every language you can imagine. So the Bible's there, but then right next to it are plans. And if you just clicked plans, it'll take you to this screen. And then you just type in, what kind of Bible reading plan do you want? You just type in temptation. And it's got different Bible reading plans for temptation. A lot of it might be even specific temptation. Like right down here, resisting sexual temptation. It will have specific, and the list just goes on and on and on. But the plans are, you can see this one, 7 days, 4 days, 3 days, 6 days. And so you can just pick whatever plan you want. You can say, hey, the next 7 days, I wanna work on this. And you may not even want temptation. You just may want, hey, I wanna understand how to be more of a biblical employee, a godly employee, or a better friend. Or I just want to grow in the word more. Whatever it is, you just type it in. It's going to spit out all these plans. And they're incredible plans. All 100% free. And if you're thinking, man, like, I don't know the word of God. There's an app for that. There's a plan. We have a physical Bible in the seat back in front of you, Lake County, underneath your seat. Take that as a free gift from us to you. But here's the thing. If we wait to get into the word once the enemy attacks, it's gonna be too late. We need to start guarding up right now. Listen, there is too much on the line. Your life is too valuable. Your relationships are too valuable. Your career, your marriage is too valuable. The enemy wants to destroy you. This is not a casual game. This is not something we could take casually. We don't need to live in fear. But we don't just wake up as if there is not an enemy that wants to take you out. We need to guard up. As your pastor, that's my biggest prayer, is that you and I would guard up so that we can last the long haul following Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us, for modeling for us how to stand up against temptation. God, thank you for reminding us of your attributes. They're so big, so strong, so kind and loving and compassionate. And we compare that to the enemy. He's not eternal. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere at once. He's gonna have an end. He can and will be defeated. And so our hope, our trust, our security, what we're banking on is you, and we thank you for that. And God, I pray for the person right now, as we're even talking about temptation, they are overwhelmed with shame for things that they have done. And God, I pray for full restoration. I pray for full forgiveness. I pray they repent and you would make them clean from the inside out. And then God, would you help us to stand firm? There's too much on the line. Help us to stand strong for our neighbors, for our friends, for our kids. But God, if we're honest, we can't do this alone. John 15, apart from you, we could do nothing, but with you, we could do all things. God, we need you. We need your strength this week. When we are tempted, help us to stand firm. Help us to stand strong. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast from Jordy Christian Church. If this message was a blessing to you, be sure to click the follow button. Share it with your family and friends. For more information about Jordy Christian Church, please go to jordychristian.com.